Good morning, brothers. You can grab a seat. It feels a little bit like we're picking up this morning where we left off last night, right? Hey, I just want to say once again how honored we are that you're here this week and that we have the opportunity to serve you. My name's Travis, and I serve as a part of the leadership team here at Sin Network. And I want to take a few moments now, and I want to lead us in some time to pray together. At Sin Network, we believe that one of the ways that corporately the body of Christ should worship is through praying. Singing's awesome, preaching is awesome, but there's also an aspect of being able to worship God by seeking Him together corporately. And so that's what we want to do. Pastor Tony taught the value we have of deepened devotion last night. And our kind of heart statement around that is that without prayer and the word, we are powerless. So what I want to do is very simple, and it's something you can do in your context. I want to read a couple of verses of scripture, and then we're literally going to pray through that text of scripture. We're going to use God's word to prompt us to have a conversation with Him. It's really simple, but it's really powerful. So as we continue to lean into what's going to be a full day that we're really excited about, all that God's going to do in us, through us today, we want to begin by centering ourselves, focusing on the Lord. So I want to read a couple of verses from Psalm chapter 40. And then I want to just kind of guide us through a time to pray in response to these verses. So Psalm 40. Verses 16 and 17. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Verse 17. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So from these verses, I want us to have a conversation with the Lord this morning. So let's bow before Him. Lord, we are incredibly grateful for the opportunity you've given us to pray, to talk to you, to listen to you, to commune with you. And Lord, that's really the focus of these moments. Lord, there's a lot of other stuff that we're going to get to today. But Lord, one of the most powerful things we can do in this moment is seek you together. And so Lord, I pray you'd give us grace to be able to do that. All of us have things that are just kind of swirling around in our hearts and our minds. There are things on the agenda, but God, in these moments, God, would you give us grace to focus on you and to pray? And Lord, as we pray, we want to pray in response to your word. Verse 16 in Psalm 40 tells us what those who seek the Lord say. It says, may those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. There's this prompt to exalt the Lord, to worship Him for His greatness. So that's what I want to do. I want us to think around this prompt. Lord, you are great in blank. I want us to acknowledge all the many ways that God is great. So just across the room, as maybe a word comes to your heart that reflects some way that God is great. God, you are great in. I want to encourage you just to shout that out. In these moments, God, you are great in mercy. Somebody else. God's great in provision. Somebody else. God's great in power. And when you hear a brother shout out a way that God is great, just thank God in your heart that that is true. Somebody else. God, you are great in faithfulness. God is great in grace. He's great in patience. Those who know Him say continually, God is great. God is great in power. Somebody else, God, you are great in. He's great in salvation. He's great in steadfast love. He's great in love. He's great in wisdom. He's great in healing. He's great in forgiveness. God is great in kindness. God is great. He is big. He is eternal. He is righteous. He's holy. There's no one who's like Him. In these moments of prayer, just let the reality of who our God is overwhelm you. Set your heart on Him. Set your mind on Him. Our God is great. Just say that with me. Our God is great. Lord, we love Your salvation. We love You. And so we want to say continually, Lord, You are great. For all these reasons that we've just mentioned, Lord, and so many more, today is Your people. We worship You. We adore You. We praise You. We thank You, Lord, because You're great. You are a great God. The psalmist goes on to say, as for me, I am poor and I'm needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. One of the things that we express when we pray is our desperation for the Lord. So just in a way that however you feel led, would in this moment you just acknowledge before the Lord that you need Him. There's something that just humbles us when we just say, Lord, I need You. You're God, I'm not. You're in control, I'm not. You're all-knowing and all-powerful, I'm not. So just say, Lord, I need You. Acknowledge that you need Him today. I want us to just sit before Him. EJ is going to just sing a hymn over us. But I want us in this moment to, just like the psalmist did in this text, to say to the Lord, I am poor, I am small, I am needy. And we're just going to focus on our desperation for the Lord.
Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need You. Sing. Oh, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. My God, how I need You.
So need You, God. Lord, we're in need. God, we are hungry for Your presence here. We're hungry to hear Your voice. We're hungry to seek Your heart. So, Lord, we acknowledge our desperation and our neediness for You today. The final part of this passage says this: You are my help, my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Across this room, there are thousands of practical needs that are just on us today. Maybe financial, maybe with your family, with your ministry, with your meeting location, with your team, with your volunteers. I want us just to lay some needs specifically before the Lord. This text says that He is our help and He is our deliverer. So just think around this statement. Lord, would you meet the need in my blank? And just begin filling in that blank in a conversation with the Lord. Just what'd you wake up with today that's just heavy? It's just weighty on you. Let's lay our needs before our help, our God, our deliverer. So Lord, meet the needs in my blank. Let's just lay our needs before the Lord for a few moments. Lord, I'm grateful that the things that are too heavy for us to carry are not too heavy for you to carry. So we lay these needs before you. And God, we ask you to do something. We ask you to help. We ask you to deliver. We ask you to move. We ask you to create. We ask you to remove. I pray over every need that was just laid before you by my brothers and sisters in this room. And God, I pray that you would once again show yourself faithful and strong. Lord, we come to you as our Father, asking you to meet these needs, knowing you're all powerful, you're all knowing, and you're all wise. And Lord, even in the midst of our neediness, we just tell you that we trust you. As our sovereign, eternal God, we trust you. Continue to direct us today. Lord, I pray this would be an encouraging, challenging day for these leaders as they continue to walk through this orientation. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. Man, what a way to start the day. Worship and prayer. The Lord, He hears us. You know, one of the greatest subjects that we come to in church planting that reveals our neediness is the subject we're going to cover this morning. In this session, we're going to be taught and exhorted in another one of our core values, the core value of think multiplication. God's global mission demands disciples and churches that multiply. I don't know if you've ever thought about this at the very beginning of this call and journey to church plant, that God wants to do more than just plant your church. He wants you to have so much more in mind. And as you think about that, that should just create a sense of desperation for God to move. Today we're going to hear that the very DNA level of the kingdom of God is multiplication. And leading us this morning is Matt Carter. He's the Vice President of Mobilization for Send Network, and Matt has such a rich history in church planting and in multiplication. He was the founding pastor of the Austin Stone Church, and it is my belief that there's an entire generation of church planters and church plants with his fingerprints of influence on them. Also, listen to this. During his tenure at the Stone, his church sent over 300 full-time missionaries to unreached people groups around the world. He has a heart for this subject. He's an author, a pastor, a theologian, a state champion football coach in the great state of Texas. Come on, somebody, right? He and his wife, Jennifer, they have three kids. But listen to this. Matt loves planters. He loves you guys. And he has such a deep desire to help you think multiplication so that you might multiply disciples and multiply churches. Would you help me welcome to the stage Dr. Matt Carter?
Getting good at that. When we say we love you, we mean it. We've sat where you're sitting. We know what you're feeling. We know what you're going through. And when we say that we love you, when we say you're our heroes, it's not a platitude. We mean it. So it's an honor to be with you today. You know, a little over 2 years ago, about 2.5 years ago, I was walking down an empty hallway in the Southern Baptist Convention, and I saw an old friend of mine, coming towards me. Hadn't seen him in a couple of years. He's a little older than I remembered him the last time I saw him, but still had that same old contagious smile and same old southern drawl. And it was Vance Pittman who said, "Matt Carter, I've been thinking about you. Got a job I want to talk to you about." And I learned something about Vance Pittman that day, that this guy could sell blocks of ice to a Canadian church planter in February. As he laid out a vision for me, potentially leading the mobilization team here at Sin Network, it didn't take much for him to sell me on it. He basically said this, he said, "Matt, at Sin Network, we have to remind the Big C Church that planters don't come from Sin Network. You know, Sin Network, North American Mission Board, doesn't have a little factory that's making church planters and sending them out." He said, "Matt, we've got to remind the Big C Church that church planters come from the local church, that they're raised up from within the body of Christ and equipped and sent into the harvest for the glory of God." And he said, "Matt, I want you to help lead a team that's going to remind the Big C Church of that." And when he said that, I knew I wanted to join. And I'll tell you why, because for a while I'd been looking around North America, and I'd been asking myself just a couple of questions. And one of the questions I'd been spending a lot of time thinking about when Vance and I first met was, like, how in the world did a tiny group of uneducated nobodies who lived before computers and cell phones and airplanes and church buildings, how did a tiny group of uneducated nobodies who had none of the stuff we have, how did they start a movement that would impact every single continent in the entire world? How do they do it? And at the same time, like us, the 21st century North American church, we have some of the most gifted preachers in history, have some of the most gifted and brilliant and educated theologians in history, and we possess a technology that the early church couldn't have even imagined. Why is it that we're struggling to reach one continent for Christ? I was asking questions like this, and Vance spoke about it last night briefly. Why do we have more mega churches than any other time in North America, yet at the same time, the percentage of the population claiming the name of Christ is declining at a historic rate? What's going on? I think the answer is probably multifaceted. I think we could probably talk about how much of North America and its churches and its pastors have stopped preaching the Word of God. I think we could talk about, and I think this is a big one, I think that we'll talk about how the North American church has stopped praying as a whole. And by the way, I know Van spoke about this, but we're praying here because we believe in it. We're praying here because we want you to see it and get it in your DNA and take it home and do it in your church. We talk about how the North American church has created an environment where the people sitting in the pews are spectators and no longer see themselves as responsible for doing the work of the ministry. But if you force me to pick one reason, just me, this is my opinion, if you force me to pick one reason why the church in North America has declined at its historic rate over the last 30 years, in my unprofessional opinion, I'd say that churches have stopped thinking multiplication. That as a whole, pastors and churches have stopped thinking multiplication. I want to show you the missionary task. We believe y'all might have seen it last night. I traveled in early, late last night, but that's the missionary task. And here's what I'm seeing with Sin Network church planters and pastors in general in North America. I think we're doing a great job at engaging the city with the gospel. I think we're doing a great job of making disciples. We're obviously planting churches. And we might even take it beyond that, and we're raising up people within our church to serve and stuff like that. But the problem is the overwhelming majority of church planters in North America start the missionary task, but they don't complete it. They don't finish. We engage the gospel. We make disciples. We plant a church. We raise up leaders. But the problem is we're not sending people out from our church to go plant other churches. We never take that final step of raising folks up from within our body and equipping them and sending them out our doors into a world that desperately needs it. You know, I wrote this and I was thinking about it that a lot of times pastors view church planting and multiplication like most church folks view tithing. It's like, man, I'll get around to it if I have a little extra left over. You don't look at it as something that's required of us. That's a mandate from us. And I don't mean to be crude, but you know what you call a church that engages the city and makes disciples but never sends anyone out? Call it spiritually constipated, right? I mean, the reason the North American church is not growing, it's got a big, fat case of spiritual constipation. So when we say think multiplication, we're talking about from day one of your church plant, you start your church with the end of the missionary task in mind. Because if you will, you have the power to impact the Great Commission, guys, in a way that's bigger than your wildest imagination. As a matter of fact, would you believe me if I told you that with just the men in this room, we have the power to reach the entire world for Christ? You know, when I said that, it's like, okay, well, that's just what guys say. It's like a pastoral platitude or whatever, but it can actually happen. And the only thing, in my opinion, not the only thing, but one of the primary things that's keeping that from happening in North America is that the overwhelming majority of North American pastors are not thinking multiplication, they're thinking addition. They're thinking addition, and that's okay, look. And here's what I mean by that. When I say most North American pastors are thinking in terms of addition, most North American pastors spend the overwhelming majority of their time trying to grow their church. Trying to grow their church. But that's where it ends. That's not multiplication, that's addition. And listen, addition is great. You can impact the kingdom by starting a church and reaching people for Christ in the area that you start your church. But I want you to think about today, what is going to have a greater kingdom impact? I want you to think about it. What's going to have a greater kingdom impact? The addition of disciples to your church or the multiplication of churches and disciples by your church? Which is going to have the greater impact? And which one do you want to be a part of? I'm not a mathematician, but I learned enough in Mr. Ward's fifth grade math class to know it's not even close. It's not even close. I mean, let's think about it for a second. You've started your church, you're about to start your church, and let's just imagine for a second, you're like the next Matt Chandler, right? You're the next Vance Pittman. And God's just, and I know a couple of you in the room, and you're really good. And over the next, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, you're going to grow to 10,000 people and become one of the largest churches in North America. But you never plant a church. You never raise anybody up and send them outside of your church. Man, that's amazing. You've reached 10,000 people for Christ. And maybe, you know, some of those 10,000 people you reach for Christ, they reach some people for Christ. But here's what we're trying to get to the bottom of here is your 10,000 person church won't even come close. Won't even come close to the kingdom impact of a 100 person church that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches. It won't even come close. And as a matter of fact, I looked it up on ChatGPT. I just want to do the math, just to see if, you know, if this was actually true. So I'm going to ask you guys a question, and I want you to think deeply about it. Here's the question. How many of you guys that are planting churches think it's conceivable that once you plant your church, over the next 5 years, you could see 100 people come to Christ, and you could raise up one person from your church to pastor, to be a pastor, and send them out to plant a church? That's the question. Yeah, how many think over the next 5 years you could reach 100 people for Christ by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit? See 100 people come to Christ, and you can raise up one guy, equip them for the work of the ministry, make sure they're called to be an elder, equip them, and then send them out to plant a church. Raise your hand if you think if God you could do that by the power of God in your life. If you're not raising your hand, we got a problem. So everybody ought to raise their hand. The reality is you would not be in this room if we didn't think you had that kind of ability and calling on your life, all right? And so just imagine for a second that that happened. You plant your church. Over the course of 5 years, you reach 100 people for Christ, and you raise up one person and send them out, all right? Then that guy that you sent out, he reaches 100 people for Christ, and he plants one church over the course of 5 years. Okay, then your granddaughter church that gets sent out, they reach 100 people for Christ, and they plant one church, right? And that's all that ever happens, right? That you plant one church, reach 100 people over the course of 5 years, and then your daughter church reaches 100 people and plants one church, your granddaughter preaches one. If you just did that alone, you never reached another person over 100. After 100 years, that would be 21,000 people you've seen come to Christ. That's great. You double the 10,000 person church in 100 years. But what I started looking at is, what if you just reach 100 people, but you planted a church every 5 years? So all you ever reach for Christ personally in your little church, you only grow to 100, but every 5 years, you raise up a guy, you send him out, and then all the churches that you plant do the same thing. They plant a church every 5 years, and I did the math on that. At the end of 100 years, how many people have come to Christ? It's 104,857,600 people. All you did was plant a church every 5 years and reach 100 people, and then all you did was raise up guys to plant churches, plant churches, plant churches. That's three times the population of Canada, for crying out loud. That's a lot of people that you can impact for Christ. And so if every single one of you in this room would make that commitment, yes, I'm going to engage the city with the gospel. Yes, I'm going to make disciples. I'm going to plant a church, but we're not going to stop there. But we're going to continue the missionary task. We actually have the power to see our continent impacted over the next generation or two for Christ. And then I thought about it. That's just one of you. That's just one of you. What if all of us actually did that? Yes. What if we, I mean, crazy stuff. Reach 100 people, plant a church every 5 years. Crazy stuff. What if every man in the room did that? I looked that up too. The end of 100 years. 22 billion people will have come to Christ. Here's my point. Is when we say that we have the power to see, like, our world reach for Christ, that's not a platitude, it's a fact. We just have to be willing to plant a church that plants churches that plants churches. Now, let me ask you this, guys. Is this multiplication of churches and disciples, is that like a man-made idea? You know, did Vance and Travis get together, you know, when they came on Sin Network and go, you know what we need to do? We don't need to just raise up church planters, but we need to raise up church planters to plant churches to plant churches. Is that a man-made idea, or is it a God-made idea? Right? I think we can make a pretty strong argument that the multiplication of disciples and churches is God's primary plan to take the message of the gospel to the nations. It's not a man-made plan. It's a God-made plan. And you see it from the very beginning to the very end of Scripture. All right, real quick here. Let's walk through it. You see it at the beginning of Scripture. You see it in creation. You see it in creation. You see it before the fall of man, for crying out loud. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. So he created us. In his image, we bear the image of God. And in verse 28, it said, and God blessed them, And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. It hit me when I was studying this a couple years ago. In the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, God creates man and woman, and the very first command he ever gave them, gave to us, is to go and to multiply and to fill the earth with the bearers of his image. It's the first thing he ever told us to do. So you see multiplication before the fall, but then you see it after the fall too. Adam and Eve sinned. You know the story. Things got bad. God looks down at the earth, sees that the thoughts of man's heart are only evil continually. He tells Noah to build an ark. Floods come. Noah saves his family. You know, eventually rain subsides. They walk out of the ark, and listen to what God says to them in Genesis 8, 16 and 17. God says, go out from the ark, you and your sons wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And so the very first thing God tells man in the garden, multiply. Fill the earth with the bearers of my image. Very first thing he tells him after the flood, multiply. Fill the earth with the bearers of my image. And then some time goes by and God comes to a man named Abraham. He tells him he's going to have a son. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what God says to Abraham, because I think it has immense bearing on what we're doing as pastors here right now. In Genesis 22, 17, God said to Abraham, I will surely bless you. He says, God speaking, he said, I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Verse 18, it says, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Theological question, pastors. When God said, Abraham, I will surely multiply your offspring, the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. What's he talking about right there? I mean, is he just talking about Abraham's physical lineage? No, we know that ultimately God was talking about Jesus. He was talking about the Messiah. He was talking about the one that would come through the line of Abraham, the Messiah, who through him, every tribe, every tongue, every nation in the world would be blessed, right? So let me stop right there and ask you a question. Let me address this. You know, one of the pushbacks I hear from pastors about why they don't start the process of church planting sooner is they'll usually say something to the effect of this. They'll say, well, Matt, it's just too difficult. It's just too hard. You know, we don't have enough people. We don't have enough money. Our church just isn't ready yet. And obviously there's some, you gotta be wise about when you do it. But I want you to focus on what God said to Abraham. Did you catch what God said to Abraham? We've read it 1,000 times, and it just kind of goes over our head what God said to Abraham. There's actually two things God said to Abraham that you and I need to never forget. He says, surely I will bless you. And he says, I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. Number one promise God gave to Abraham. God looks at Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to know something. I will multiply your offspring. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? That the promise of God is that he is going to do the work of multiplication. What did it take for Abraham to jump into that big fat plan? He said, Abraham, believe God. He just had to believe the Lord would do it. So that's the first promise, is God said, Abraham, I need to remind you of something. I'm going to do the work of multiplication. He's the one ultimately doing the work of multiplication. Here's the other thing that you need to remember as a pastor that God said to Abraham. Two different times, God said the word, surely. God said, surely I will bless you. He said, surely I will multiply your offspring. And pastors, I don't know about you, but I figure if God says he's sure that something's going to happen, that probably means it's going to happen. Listen to that as a pastor, as a church planner. God is saying, I will do the work of multiplication. And I will surely make it happen. And all you got to do is believe God in it. Put your yes on the table and let him do that through you. That's it. So you see multiplication before the fall. You see it after the fall. And then you see God's heart for multiplication in the age of the church. It's all through the church age. Look at Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Watch this. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Hey, listen, check this out. Check this out. The answer to the question is to why a handful of nobodies with no technology actually changed the entire world has everything to do with those last two words. It does not say that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church grew. It didn't say that. It says that the reason that the church blew up and the reason it went all over the world is as it multiplied. The big difference. Lastly, we see the end result of God's promise of multiplication, and we see it in the book of Revelation. You remember God's promise to Abraham? Where he said, I surely will multiply your offspring more than the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, and the whole world will be blessed through him. And then we see the end result. We see God fulfilling his promise in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It says, after John said, after this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. We see the end of it. We see the end of it. We know that thousands of years ago, God says, hey, I'm surely going to make this happen. And then in Revelation, we see that it's going to happen. And so, I'm going to end today with just some concluding thoughts here, some action steps. And here's the first one. Y'all, multiplication requires obedience. I want you to remember that. You can hear this today and be like, yep, that makes sense. Yep, I need to do that. And y'all walk out the door and go back to your church plant, and there's 10,000 things waiting on you to get done in that church plant for that day. And you'll forget the radical importance of this. Multiplication requires obedience. And here's the thing. The more I study the scripture, the more I listen to Vance Pittman preach on this, and I've heard it a lot, the more I'm convinced that we have to stop looking at multiplication as some man-made strategy that we may or may not implement. And we've got to start looking at multiplication as a God-given calling that as a pastor we must obey. Because the question is not whether multiplication is God's plan. It is absolutely God's plan. The question is whether or not you're going to participate in it. The question is whether or not you're going to participate in his plan, which he said will surely come to pass. So many of us are missing it, guys. We're missing out. I talked to a pastor not too long ago. I'll never forget this. We were hanging out. He was a church planter. He'd been going about a year. We were having coffee. Man, he just looked down. And I figured he was going through just normal pastor stuff. You know, people being mean and, you know, that stuff's going to happen. That's not what he was down about. And I asked him, I was like, bro, what's going on? Why are you so down? And he looked at me, he said, Matt, been going about a year, year and a couple months. And he said, I just thought we'd be bigger by now. I want y'all to think about what he's saying. He was measuring the success of his church by how many people were attending his church. And y'all, look, I did the same thing. I did the same thing. I cannot tell you how many times over the course of me pastoring the Austin Stone for 20 years. And I'm embarrassed to say this, but I'd walk off the stage after seeing God just move in power. And I'd go home and the first thing I'd text my XP was, man, how many people were there today? It's so easy to get caught up in that nonsense. Why the world celebrates that stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. If we want to see a movement that goes beyond just the borders of our city and our neighborhoods, and we actually want to make a dent in the Great Commission in North America over the course of our lifetime, we've got to stop measuring the success of our churches by how many people come to our church. And we just start measuring success by how many people come to our church, how many disciples are made, raised up, equipped, raised up, and sent from our church into a world that desperately needs it. So multiplication requires obedience. Here's a second. Multiplication requires collaboration. It requires collaboration. Man, the whole ethos of multiplication in the New Testament is churches working together. Yeah, man, it's going to be very difficult to do this on your own, but look around, man. You got a whole room full of men that are like-minded, have the same passion of you. Man, join arms and do it together. I want to read something to you really quick. I saw this not too long ago, and it's just really cool. Never thought about it. It's from Philippians 4:15. And this is Paul. He's talking to the church in Philippi. Listen, man, check this out. Paul says, and you, Philippians, yourself, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. How many of y'all can relate to that? And verse 16, it says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me for help for my needs once and again. And then verse 17 is it, man. Listen to this. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Did you catch what Paul just said? He's like, what he's saying there is whatever fruit the apostle Paul had was accredited to the church in Philippi. How big of a spiritual impact did the apostle Paul have? Pretty significant. And what the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God is saying is that is the fruit of the church of Philippi. Man, stop trying to be the Apostle Paul. You ain't him. But you can sure be the church in Philippi. Amen. That's a good word. And you can do it today. And you can have a bigger kingdom impact than your wildest imagination. You won't be able to measure it. That's the offer. Last one. Multiplication requires intentionality. You got to make the decision. We're going to do this. God, we're going to seek your face. God, we're going to trust you for the provision, for the timing. But it's like a surrendering to the Lord. God, I'm going to surrender my desire just to grow my church. And God, I'm going to surrender to your plan of being the church that you've called us to be. You know, when I planted the Austin Stone in 2001, right in the middle of the church growth movement. How many of y'all are old enough to remember the church growth movement? It was back in the early 2000s, and the whole thing, and there was some great things that came out of that. The whole thing was, man, like, let's just see how many people we could get to come to our church. And the problem was, and there to stay. Like, that was the big dream, was like, get somebody to come to your church, and then if you wanted to get crazy, get them in a small group and maybe get them working in your nursery. But that's why the church in North America is declining. And so one of the things I did when I was about to plant the stone, I got crazy, and I just started reading the book of Acts. I'm like, all right, God, what was a New Testament church doing? I just went to the Bible. I know that's nuts, but I just started reading Acts. And I saw this thing. I saw it as clear as day. They weren't just trying to grow their own church. They were trying to raise folks up and send them out. If the New Testament church had just hung out in Jerusalem and built a big building and just did the plan, we're all running, then you and I wouldn't be sitting here today. And so, man, I surrendered early in this thing. Before I even stood up in the pulpit for the first time of the stone, I said, God, I want to be like that. I want this church to be impacting the Great Commission long after I'm gone. And so the first thing I said when I walked into the pulpit on the very first Sunday of the Austin Stone, first thing I said is open up your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And I spent 4.5 years preaching through the Gospel of John. People told me, you can't go to a city like Austin, Texas and grow a church by preaching the Bible, and they are wrong. But while everybody was looking for John chapter 1, verse 1, I asked this question. I said, y'all, what if we did it different? What if we did it different? And this is literally what I said. I said, what if instead of growing to, and I thought of a number that was like bigger than my wildest imagination, that maybe over 30 years we might get crazy and grow to. I was like, what if instead of just growing to 2,000 people, because there ain't nothing wrong with growing your church, I hope you grow to 10,000 people. I said, but what if instead of growing to 2,000 people, what if we planted 200 churches and sent 200 missionaries? One of the very first things that ever came out of my mouth at the Austin Stone. And y'all, by the grace of God, that's what Vance talks about, just lifting up the sails and the wind of the Spirit just caught the sails. And over the next 20 years that I was a pastor, we saw over 300 full-time missionaries go to unreached people groups all over the world. And they planted churches all over the world. It's unreached people group. One time I was sitting at my desk and it hit me and it knocked me over. I started bawling like a baby. It's like the sun literally never sets on the kingdom impact that's occurring because of this little church I planted in downtown Austin, Texas. And I'm going to tell y'all, now that I'm no longer a senior pastor, the number that we grew to, can I just tell you, it means nothing to me. I mean, I'm glad, I'm so glad I was a part of it, but you know what means everything to me? What helps me sleep at night, knowing that I'm no longer doing it, is that there's still churches all over the world, every Sunday, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ all over the world because of that one little church I started in Austin. I'll end with this. I came across a quote a couple of years ago, and it might very well be my favorite quote of all time. It's by C.J. Studd. I tried to live my life this way. He said, I want to live my life in such a way that when I die, all of hell rejoices that I'm out of the fight. How many of y'all want to live like that? Man, we want to live my life. I want to live my life in such a way that when I breathe my last breath, all of hell rejoices that I'm out of the fight. But I want to give you one last challenge. I want you to live in such a way that when you die, all of hell rejoices that you're out of the fight. But then about 2 seconds after the cheering goes up, it hits hell like a ton of bricks. Oh, he may be dead. But that dude planted churches all over the world. And there's still people coming to Christ every day and will for years to come until Christ comes back. Live in such a way that their rejoicing is short-lived. Would you bow your heads with me, guys? Listen. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. For you just to do business with the Lord and lay down at His feet the idol of church growth. And would you put your yes on the table and say, God, whatever you want to grow this church to, I leave it to you. But Lord, I commit to you to being a church that plants churches, so that your name would be glorified until the day we're standing around the throne. You do business with God. 30 seconds. Father, Lord, I'm so comforted by your word when you promised Abraham, surely I will multiply your offspring. Lord, we know the end. We see it in Revelation, God. Lord, I pray for these men. I pray for their teams. I pray for their wives and their kids. Lord, that you would put a fire in their hearts that would not be extinguished, God, to care more about the fulfilling of the Great Commission. Lord, that they would care more about seeing your name exalted. Lord, that they would care more about seeing, Lord, the church, the Big C Church of Christ lifted up more than they would see their own name or their own church. Lord, I pray that years from now, when we look back on this, Lord, we'll just worship you for what you've done. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.